Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, since all of this is true, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In just a moment, we'll come back and visit about this picture, this description of what folks ought to find when they come into the fellowship of the people of God in the local church. As Tricene and I traveled the last several weeks through the South, I was impressed with all of the churches down there. I mean, the church buildings. It would seem that every block has a church, or that at least there's enough churches to go around, one for every two blocks. I was amazed at the wide variety of the way the churches look. Some are very simple wood structures, sometimes setting alone. Some are massive campuses. You would think that you were at a university or a government installation. The lawns are manicured. They are impressive structures. And as I drove along thinking, where would we like to worship during the Sundays that we can't be here with our church family? Now, you can't go by the labels. You know that, don't you? I mean, it may say Baptist, but boy, there's all kinds of Baptist churches. It may say Presbyterian. It may say those labels no longer have guarantees of what you're going to find when you pass the bulletin board and enter the sanctuary. So you can't go by that, and you can't even go by the advertising, the banners you see, or the bulletin board out front. You know, are you owned by the debt you owe? Such clever phrases. I sometimes wonder who those folks are trying to communicate those messages to. And often the sermon titles are less than intriguing. How to be successful on $10,000 a year, how to make a million 2 months. I mean, those kinds of sermon attitudes and sermon announcements, it really don't excite me, and I doubt that they really excite the average person who is church shopping. Of course, the reality is that the church is not the building, is it? My family is not the house that we currently live in. My family is the people who live in that house and call it home. What, I ask myself, would I like to find? What characteristics should mark a church where I would want to go? Or to make a more direct statement, what should people experience who come here, who, through whatever reason, are prompted to get up on Sunday or Monday night or Wednesday night, any of the services, and come to be with us, based upon God's work in our lives, which makes us his people and makes us the true church, and based upon his word, the Bible, where he tells us how we ought to behave, what should people find? What's the checklist? Well, this morning in Colossians chapter 3, there are three things that stand out in these verse 13 verses. The first thing you'll notice that you should sense as you come into the fellowship of a group of Christians, whether in a small Bible study or in a home church or in an auditorium or in a warehouse or whatever the physical properties that you meet, one of the first things you should sense is that these people are, mark this down, they are heavenly focused. Heavenly focused. We should sense that these people are preoccupied with heavenly things. In chapter 3, verse 1, that's where the Apostle Paul starts. He says, if, and that grammatical phrase there would be more clearly expressed if we translated that verse, since you have been raised together with Christ, that marvelous work of God which we have dubbed born again, which Jesus described and promised in John 3, which is the cornerstone and beginning for every child of God. That's how you become a child of God. You have to be born to be a child. You can't get here any other way. And before you can be a child of God, you must be born again. Well, part of that dynamic is being raised together with Christ. But since that is so, then seek those things which are above. Above where? Well, where Jesus is, at the right hand of the Father, seated. Set your affection or focus your thinking on things above, not things on the earth. For you're dead. Now think about that. If you're visiting with us this morning, I would hope that already in the songs we've sung, in the prayers we've prayed, I hope in the manner and attitude that you have noted, I hope you have sensed that we are a people who are focused on things out of this world. That our primary goal is not to change the world. And that most of our energies begin with heavenly realities. Frankly, I think we as Grace Brethren ought to be encouraged to talk more about heaven. Since I've been gone, some wonderful saints are now in heaven. Tim Wagoner's father, Pastor Tim's father, and Joe Patchy, and others who, during our absence, moved from this world to the presence of Christ. Well, was that a loss for them or a gain? It was a gain. And if you came to the funeral memorial service, I hope that you would sense that we are excited for these, our dearest friends, who have laid down their earthly tabernacle, and they're now in heaven. Now, that's one of the things which are above. The apostle tells us that we should be setting our minds, and we should be focusing on heavenly things. Well, what are the heavenly things? I mean, we know there are angels up there, right? And the apostle references the fact that there is a throne of God, and Jesus is there. But what else is up there? Go find out. This week, make that a top priority. See if you can discover heavenly things. Now, you only have one source, and it's lying there in your lap. That's the only bona fide text we have about what heaven is truly like, because it's the only text that the author of heaven has inscribed in human language. And that's where Jesus was before he came into the world through the womb of Mary and became a man. So he came from that sphere, that place above. And he can tell us and has told us about those things. So get acquainted with heavenly things. We should be a people who are heavenly focused. We really are passionate about heavenly things. Now, secondly, the people of God, the visitor who comes to grace, should sense that we are possessors of hidden fortunes. Hidden. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, not was, not will be, is our life. When Christ, who is our life, will be revealed, then we also will be revealed or manifest with him in glory. People should sense, if they come to our church, that we have a magnificent future. We are looking forward to some incredible things that God has promised to do for us individually, personally, and for us as a body of believers, and for the world that he has created. That word hidden means that you can't see it. Now, you can't see all there is to see of me right now. Matter of fact, the most significant things about me you can't see. And I'm not just talking about the fact that they are things in my heart, but I'm talking about the fact that they are things that are mine that are right now treasured or resourced or hidden with God. In other words, the visitor this morning should be deeply impressed that we're not beating each other up over money. That frankly, our Heavenly Father has more money than we could ever need for anything he wants us to do. The visitor should be impressed that we are not gouging each other, putting guilt trips on each other. Our Heavenly Father, through His Spirit, has all the gifts and abilities and capacities we will ever need to do everything that we ever are called upon to do to serve and honor Him. But that word hidden. As you travel around this week, you will probably find some of these. You've been raking a lot of them, I'm sure. We were impressed as we came north that the trees up here are just about bare. And if you went out and looked at my lawn, you'd see that I have some tasks awaiting me this week. Now, think with me for a moment. This leaf is dead. It's disconnected from the tree. Does that mean that the tree is dead? No. Not by a long shot. Several years ago, I wanted to remove a tree in our backyard because I wanted to preserve this special tree from which this leaf came. It's an oak, and it was at that time about as high as, oh, maybe here. But behind it, to the south, and blocking its portion of the sun, was a huge, I think it's an ash tree, I'm not sure. And there were two hickories. I transplanted the two hickories to another part in the yard because they were smaller, but this ash tree was growing much, much faster than the little oak, and the little oak was actually bending away from it because it was being robbed of the sun resources, and I wanted to change that. So I decided that I would destroy the larger ash tree. So I cut off the limbs. Now, remember, I'm from West Virginia, so give me some slack here. I cut off the limbs, and I thought, there, that'll do it. You think that did it? Nah, I didn't kill the tree. So I stripped the bark. I took a path about this wide and went all the way around the tree and stripped the bark off. I thought, there, that'll do it. You think that did it? No, that didn't do it. My father, who was visiting at that time, took a drill out and drilled holes through it and poured in some salt water. And there we thought, that'll do it. Think that did it? No, that didn't do it. Why? Why? Why didn't that work? Well, because you see, the life of the tree is in the root system. And that's hidden. And all that you see in the tree, including the leaves, which come and go, all that you see in the tree above the ground is a manifestation of the life that's in the tree, but that life is hidden in the roots. Pretty soon, the tree will be covered with ice and snow. You know that, don't you? Yeah, you know that. And the tree will be stark naked. Does that mean it's dead? No. No, well, what's happening? Well, down in the root system, the life, energy, and force of that tree is being protected through the winter. Now, think about that. That means that as a Christian, my roots, now, I know this is plastic. Okay, you don't tell me that. But our roots are hidden. You can't see the roots. And all the foliage up here that you see is a manifestation of the roots. And whatever the life is in the roots, it's going to be expressed here. This is an oak leaf. It expresses the life force of an oak. But the life of the oak is hidden down in the roots. Farmers in Iowa used to tell me, Pastor, if you want to grow a good crop of corn, you don't go out every morning and jerk on the corn stalks and try to make them get taller. So what you do is you nurture the roots. You take away any other plant that's going to absorb nutrients. You fertilize. You make sure there's water. You take care of the roots, and the roots will take care of the stalk. And the roots will express through the stalk both leaves and fruit in terms of corn. Okay? Now, you should sense this morning that if you're here with us, that we are rooted in hidden fortunes or resources. And just as the plant shows its life in the form and function of its upper visible part, what is hidden down here is evident out here, so we who have our roots in God have a public persona in this world. And that's what he goes on to say. He says, now listen, when Christ, who is our life, will appear, then you'll see all that we really are. Until that time, our life and its sources, its resources are all hidden with God. So it's safe, it's secure. None of that, it's adequate, it's abundant. And it's mediated to us by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. So no matter where we are, no matter what the external circumstances, or to put it another way, the plant is in no way dependent upon the outward environment for its survival. Its survival comes because its roots. And as long as the roots are nourished, the plant's going to do fine. And as long as we protect and draw upon our resources and our roots, then our lives are going to be just fine. And whether sickness comes or whether difficulty comes or whatever comes, it really doesn't matter because our lives are not dependent upon external, immediate, earthly, earthbound, limited resources. Got that? Say amen. Good. Now, think with me for a moment. Paul goes on to say, since our roots are in heaven, then we are to, in the earth, deal with how we allow ourselves to express ourselves in terms with some activities. He names some. And they're not nice things. They are dead wrong. They are things that incur God's wrath. God is not favorable to a number of things that our society says are okay. Got that? Society doesn't dictate reality. And society doesn't dictate truth. God does. And we're warned in this passage that there's a day coming when the wrath of God is going to be visited upon those life expressions that are defiant against God and God's will. Now, we who are rooted in Jesus Christ, who have our roots, our home, our stability, our resources in heavenly places, we ought to, as the leaf, as the plant, reflect that life in our visible activities. Got it? So people should understand that as the church of the living God, we are, first, heavenly focused. We are, secondly, resourced by hidden fortunes, both present and future. Now, the third and final thing is, they should be impressed as they see the foliage of our lives. They should be especially impressed with the way the foliage relates to other parts of the same body. And that's what verse 13 says. That is, they should be aware that we are a family of people and that we are holy. That's what it says there. Therefore, being holy and beloved, put on. It's the idea of getting dressed. It's the idea of choosing to wear a certain garment, a certain perfume, a certain cosmetic in order to make a proper and honest expression of who I really am to the world around me. And that's what he says. And he gives seven qualities. Look at them with me. Verse 13, as people who are members of God's family, the world around us should see these seven qualities in our action, and that's the number one evidence that God is real. We are the number one apology to the world that God is real. God exists. As he demonstrates his reality in and through our lives by equipping and helping and making us these kinds of people. What should they see about us? It says, verse 12, we are the elect of God. We have a special place in his plan and his love. We are holy and beloved, tender mercies. That's not a macho term, tender. It's one of the most difficult qualities to find among harsh, selfish, vindictive people. Tender. Tender. Secondly, they should be aware that we are kind. Kind people. We take the time. We preface our words. We don't just say it because it's true, but we only say it if it's necessary, and then we find a way to say it that's gracious and kind. Boy, there's a powerful magnet in kindness. Genuine, sincere kindness. Thirdly, it says that our visitor this morning should see in us a humility. What's humility? Humility is preferring somebody else. Please, you do it, and I'll help you. It's taking a view of myself with a servant's attitude and heart. It's doing what Jesus did. You know, Jesus, God the Son, took off his robes of glory, came down and became a man, became a carpenter, an itinerant preacher, became crucified. Why? Because he humbled himself. He looked out there in the future and he saw me, he saw you, and rather than see us experience the wrath of God for our sins, he said, I'll take your place. And he put my need above his comfort. Meekness, there's a genuine quality of the Spirit of God, meek. Long-suffering. Bearing with one another. That word means we put up with. We tolerate. We accept each other. We don't build barriers. We build bridges among ourselves. And when one of us fails, our response is not get him. Our response is, oh, no, we're not going to let our adversary have him, her. We bear together. And then the text says we forgive one another. That word is grace, charis. We grace each other. That means when you see us as Christians, as saved members of the family of God interacting, you will note that we are wanting to resource each other. We want to serve in the nursery because we want that mom to have a break. We're willing to interrupt our schedule and go visit someone who is sick and afflicted. The point of grace is that we are poised and committed to what's best for you. That's the point. Wouldn't you like to be part of that kind of group? Tender mercies, humility, kindness, meekness, gentleness. Is that the kind of impression you get of the Church of Jesus Christ as you watch television? We're going to get those people out there who are opposed to us. You're not taking away from us our rights. Oof. Ah. Come, be a successful billionaire. Oh, come on. Come on. Jesus never promised that. I suppose you're like me this morning. You realize that this is describing something that I'm not consistent at. But if grace, brethren, could be what God wants it to be, this is what people would experience as they come and visit with us. Would you turn to hymn 590. While you're turning, let me read the first several stanzas. The hymn writer has captured something of these three great points. We are heavenly focused. We have hidden resources. We are a holy family. God's created in us new hearts, new attitudes. And it's evident in the foliage of our lives. Listen. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace from his presence, all divine. See, hidden resources flowing out. In a love that cannot cease, I am his. I belong to God, and God is mine. He is my life. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds in song his glory show. Flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his. He is my resource, and he is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his, and he is mine. See, people ought to see that. We are the people of God. And our relationship and contact with God affects all that we do, all that we are, how we behave. The last verse that I want you to sing, look at it. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Thank you, Father, for this old English way of saying that our relationship with you is real, dynamic, and that out of it flows the resources needed for us to live out your life in this world. Help us to become a people of God who are known for tender mercies, for kindness, for humility, for gentleness, meekness, who bear with one another and accept each other as Christ has accepted us, and who then are poised to grace each other with your love and your life. I pray this morning for that one who's taking back with them to their apartment, to their home, this huge burden they brought. Wish they wouldn't do that. Pray that they would open their need to someone yet while they're here. And make us, Father, your people. In Jesus' name, I pray. All God's people said, amen. Now go be that way.